Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us for tonight's School of Ministry. I'm very excited to be here. I'm Dr. Tinu Tadishe. I will be taking tonight's School of Ministry lesson. Pastor is away this evening, and this is my chance to chip in into what he's been teaching us for a while now. We have been talking about pioneering churches, church planting, and all the things that go with it. We're not quite done with that. When Pastor returns next week, we're going to continue with that. But for tonight, we're going to be talking about maintaining open heavens over your ministry through prayer and fasting. Maintaining open heavens over your ministry through prayer and fasting. This is a message that is very dear to my heart. I know you will be blessed tonight because God already prepared us for this lesson. So without taking too much time, I want us to go ahead and say a word of prayer tonight. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness, and we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're delighted to be in your presence. It's always a delight to sit around the feet of Jesus and to listen. Now, Lord, we're here for School of Ministry, being prepared to serve in the vineyard of the Lord, to do the things that are dearest to your heart. Now, Lord, tonight, I pray for everyone that will be listening or might be joining this teaching later on, either by audio or video. Father, I pray that there will be an understanding that comes into their heart. Father, I pray, prepare each heart tonight to receive from you. I pray that faith will be stirred up within us, that we'll be excited to go on with the work you've called us to do. We thank you tonight. And Lord, I ask you, O God, to cause my heart to indict a good matter, cause my tongue to be like the pen of a ready writer, cause there to be a flow of your anointing and a flow of your word. Let it come from my heart to their hearts, Father, as you move through me tonight. I declare that everything that is said tonight will be unhindered by the forces of evil. We take authority now in Jesus' name, and we declare that our ears are circumcised to hear from the Lord, and our hearts are ready to receive and contain the word of God. We are people of faith, and we run with your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, because you will do much more than we have asked for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So tonight, again, we're going to be going to lesson 32, maintaining open heavens over your ministry through prayer and fasting. I'm assuming that you have downloaded today's message, that teaching outline, on the website, on the table, the School of Ministry table for lessons and notes. It will be lesson 32, maintaining open heavens over your ministry through prayer and fasting. I'm going to go right into it. Our base text tonight is Deuteronomy 28, verse 12. And it says, Jehovah shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall loan to many nations, and you shall not borrow. God will keep the heavens open over you. But the heavens are not just open. They are open to make sure that there is rain on your land, to bless the work of your hand. Then when you are blessed, you have a harvest, and then you have enough, and then you are able to loan to other people. You are not supposed to be the borrower, you are supposed to be the lender. Now we want to bring all this down into the realm of ministry. I have been in ministry now for several years. First, just after giving my life to Christ, I got very excited about knowing God. And then getting married to a minister, I continued in ministry. One of the greatest things about ministry is that you get very excited. If you're somebody like me, since I was like the age of four, anything that concerns God would move me. I would just be just so excited, just interested. If there's a teaching going on, if there's a preaching going on, I'm just there. I just want to be there. And so it wasn't something that was out of this world when I felt I had a call to ministry. So when you have a call to ministry, you want to know more about God. And that's why most of us are in School of Ministry today. That's why many people are joining us for this School of Ministry. Now, we want to talk about how we keep that excitement going and how we keep the communication with God going. Because at the beginning, it's very exciting. If you look into your outline now, there's that aspect of the outline that says the initial goal. All of us seem to have the initial goal. Some of us came into ministry because we saw a need. You know, ministry is not just being a pastor standing here teaching, or ministry is in so many ways, and pastor has done an excellent job teaching us. This is your fourth semester, so I know you know a whole lot. But whatever the call is, there's usually an initial excitement. I felt that way, and I've seen many people over the years get into ministry with that form of excitement. They're just ready to go and start to work for God. Some are in evangelism. Some are just in administration. Some are just in children's ministry. Some are just in pulpit ministry. All sorts of ministry. Whichever it is God has called you to, there's an excitement that makes you want to go. So as Christian ministers who have been called by God, we are so excited to go and start off the work that God called us to do. We have heard that voice, and we just know deep within that we cannot fail. And that's why we started. If we felt we could fail, we would not have come. So for some of us, we get a Bible school training. Some of us get ordained. Some of us just go off to the field and do whatever we feel God has called us to do. Some of us start ministry just by picking up stuff in our church that no one wants to do. That is service. Ministry just means you're serving. Now, this is great, and we commend everyone who has taken this bold step or who is contemplating taking the step of serving God in ministry, full-time or part-time. You see, ministry is full-time no matter in what way you're serving. But, you know, some people like to call it full-time or part-time because some actually don't do a secular job. All you do is, you know, work in the house of God or in the vineyard, you know, right through the day, 24/7. So people call that full-time. But in reality, we are called by God to be ministers all the time. There's no off time from being a minister. You can't say, well, now I'm no longer on the pulpit. Now I can curse my wife. I can beat up my child. No. You're a minister 24/7. You're a servant of God 24/7. Now, so that excitement starts you off. Then, as you keep going, and for some who have served God for a while, especially if you do it the full-time way, like some of us have done for several years, you will come to find out that the initial excitement wears off. It's just like a couple getting married. During the time of their courtship, they're very excited, their relationship, they're dating each other, and they're just so excited. The first 1, 2, 3 months is just very exciting. You're discovering yourself, discovering each other's likes, dislikes. You know, you're just excited. Well, we come to visit you 8 months from now, and you're excited, but the excitement has kind of gone down a little notch. And then after a while, we come to visit you 1 year from now, and you're wondering, did you make the biggest mistake of your life? This is so like ministry. For some people, even that marriage shine, I call it marriage shine and glow, some last 6 years. But the time is coming when you're going to start asking yourself, would I have been better by myself? Well, this is the same way it is in ministry. When you're so excited to go, nobody could stop you. I remember when we were moving from the United Kingdom to the United States. When God told us to come over here, it was so interesting because somehow at the back of our mind, since we got married, or even before we got married, we knew that we're coming to the United States for ministry. We've had many opportunities to come, but just the time was never right. And so when we went to the United Kingdom, all of a sudden we knew it was time to come. And when we were coming, our best friends asked us, so where are you going to stay? We had a daughter, she was like 5 then. Where are you going to stay? Who's hosting you? Because they knew we had nothing. We had 6 suitcases. We gave away our car. We gave everything. We were just so excited. We left the United Kingdom, got to the immigration at the airport, and they asked us what we were going to do. We just said we were going to Ohio just to see. Actually, we were coming to stay here for 6 months and see if we wanted to do ministry here, and we're going to go back. So we left some of our things over there. And then when our friends asked us, so where are you going to stay? We didn't know who was going to meet us at the airport. We didn't know where we were going to sleep that night. You see, that's the kind of excitement that a husband and a wife has. the bride and the groom. If all they give you is one room to stay, as long as you are married, just say, I don't care, I'll stay with you wherever it is. As long as we're married, I just want to be with you. Okay? After 2 months, you just don't want one room. It's like, can't you see all the other guys, how they take care of their wives? How come we're still living in one room? Well, that's how it is in ministry. You come, you are very excited. Well, we go here. Somebody met us at the airport. We're very happy. Somebody took us into their homes for 6 weeks. We're very happy. Finally, we found a place of our own. We got no salary. We were just there. We spent our credit card. We did everything just to, because we were so excited. Our friends thought we were mad. We were crazy. But that's just how it is. But after a while, it doesn't take very long for you to realize that the work of the ministry is not as easy and probably not as exciting as you thought it would be. Soon the daily rigors, the incessant demand upon your time, your space, and this is ministry. If you are really into ministry, it demands your time, it encroaches into your space, and it takes your ability, it takes everything you have, especially if you're pioneering a church. Pioneers, it's a different world entirely. Some people pioneer and some people come to help. But if you're a pioneer, it's a different world because you start everything from scratch. Everything is from scratch. There is no praise and worship group. There is nothing. You start. But you're excited. You don't care. You are the praise and worship leader. You are the minister. You are the offering taker. You are the offering giver. You are the cleaner of the church. You clean the toilet. You do everything. You are the one who goes on the street to hand out flyers. You are the one who invites people in. You are the one who counsels them. Now, at the beginning, it's very good and it's very exciting. But after a while, it starts to take its toll. There's that demand on your time, 24/7. People, and let me tell you, when you pioneer especially, the people you attract are usually not the high class people, because most likely you're meeting in a place where those who have a lot of money don't want to come, you know. So you have these people who are low, you know, in life, that is maybe sometimes low emotionally. They may have money, but emotionally they're very clingy. So you have this demand. 2 a.m. in the night, people are calling your phone. It's like you are constantly on a clock and on a roll, and people are always wanting you. After a while, the shine starts to dull on this ministry thing. And then very soon, you start to look very tired. Then you start to hear something like, Pastor, how are you doing? You look very good today, but are you sleeping well? Then the good ones, I say good ones in a joking way, amongst them will say, I'll bring you soup. So they cook you soup. Those are the perks of ministry. The people who bring you soup, and the one who bring you jollof rice for the Africans, and the ones who bring you macaroni and cheese, and the one who will take you out to the occasional lunch. But those things don't last. If 3 people take you out in 1 year, and that's 52 weeks, 365 days, 3 days in 365 days, please don't go into the ministry for the perks of ministry, because they are very far and in between. So somebody gives you $50 today and they think they've done you a real great favor. I bless my pastor. Well, the next person who will bring you another $50, maybe 200 days down the line. So if you are going into ministry for the perks, very soon you come to find out that it's not what you thought it was. So very soon we start to sing out this song. Ah, I'm burnt out. I feel burned out. I can't do this anymore. I feel drained. I don't have resources. I don't have people to help me. The song is sung in so many different ways, different stanzas, different. The bottom line is you no longer want to go on. And for some people, that is like 5 years down the line. And for some people, it's after 3 months, depending on the kind of place you are sent to and how hard the ground is. But what has happened? What has taken that joy away from you? That thing that made you cross the oceans, go to far places just to serve the Lord without any promise of compensation. Some of us went without even knowing if we would have a place to lay our heads. But after a while, you just don't want to do it anymore. And that's the tediousness of ministry. So what we must understand is that the ministry has its wear and tear. It takes its toll. So just by continuous use and the tendency to repeat tasks, you see, the first 6 months, you are still excited to come and set up all the chairs. Maybe you are meeting in a hotel room, so or maybe it's a school auditorium. You are meeting in a hall. You are still excited to come and set up the chairs, only to find out that all the brothers who come in expect that the pastor has set up all the chairs. And when they're going, they expect that the pastor will pull down all the chairs. And, you know, after a while, doing this Sunday in, Sunday out, another thing you will experience is, especially if you are meeting in a borrowed space, you have to bring in all your equipment. You have to tear down and take it all back. And then you have to bring it. You see, that looks little until you have to do it 52 days in a year. Or sometimes if you have midweek service, you have to do that. After a while, it's like, am I cut out for this? So you have to find a way of keeping yourself fresh and maintaining open heavens over yourself. The other part that really wears people down is just that the fruits of the ministry. The fruits of the ministry, like, oh, some people feel that I am so anointed. When I go out there, I only need to preach one message. When they see how anointed I am, when the words are rolling off my tongue, I just do like this. I look to the left and all the people in that row just fall under the anointing. And then I look to the right. I spit a little bit and just the spit from my mouth, people are shaking. You think that the church will fill up the next day? The first year you tell yourself, okay, I'm just learning the culture and the culture is just learning me. The second year you tell yourself, after the fifth year, people are saying, Pastor, didn't you say you were anointed? And you just see that the fruits are not forthcoming the way you thought they would. And when we say fruits, we're not only talking about people, but that means resources too. Because God stopped dropping money down from heaven. He sends people. So if people don't show up and nobody knows you from where you're coming from, like we had no support. We were missionaries that had nobody sending us but God. Nobody's sending you money. Don't forget that you probably have children or you probably have a spouse and you have to, you see, there's so many little aspects to it and you just get tired. People just get tired. So to keep yourself from being discouraged and to keep yourself encouraged, you have to keep open heavens over your ministry. So what is this thing I call open heavens? There are two main things. I'm going to boil it down to two main things. You keep a direct line of communication with the master who sent you on assignment. You have to do that. And the second part is you keep the heavens over you clear of demonic interference and obstructions or obstacles. I'm going to break that down now. A minister maintains open heavens over his or her ministry when she has learned the art or methods of, one, keeping a direct line of communication between himself or herself and God to ensure, there are four things that line of communication must do for you. It must ensure a continuous flow of divine instructions. I'll explain that. It must ensure a continuous flow of prophetic communications, a continuous flow of materials and people resources for the work, and a continuous flow of angelic assistance. The second part is that open heavens will keep the heavens clear of demonic activity and interference and obstructions. So let's talk about keeping a direct line of communication so that you can get divine instructions. Why is this so important? I want to talk about that clutter that comes into your life as a minister. Let me read the paragraph and then I'll explain it. The demands of ministry clutters your mind and your ability to hear directly from God. If you do not develop this art very early on in ministry, you won't know what to do next. So you hear the first word, go. Say, go to Ethiopia. And you're very excited. But all he gives you most of the time, that is our master gives us, usually just one word, go. He never tells you where you're going to stay. He doesn't tell you who's going to meet you. He doesn't tell you the people he's put in store. He doesn't tell you what the people are like, what kind of obstacles you're going to meet. He is just usually go. If you look at Matthew 28, Jesus said, go ye into the world, teach them this. That was all he said. He didn't tell them that some of them will be fed to the lions. He didn't say any of those things. So you need to hear more than go. And yet, no matter how much you press at the onset, you can say, Father, you told me to go. So where I'm not leaving unless you tell me where I'm going to stay. What's the name of the person who's going to meet me at the riverside? Maybe you're going into a village. God will say, all I have for you right now is go. We'll give you further instructions as we go. So if you have a clutter, you will hear the first go. You will get there. And if there's a lot of clutter, you will not hear next what to do next. So when this happens, the minister is stuck and he starts to spin his wheels. Then the ministry soon dies and the minister starts to find himself going to self-help books. This we found a lot in the West, in the United States of America. And having been here for a while, we've come to understand why. I personally have come to realize why, because it can happen to any of us, except you hold yourself and keep this open heavens. Because after a while, because of all the clutter, which I'm still going to talk about, because of all the clutter, you hear the initial go, you don't hear the next few words. I had one man of God say to us, pastor was asking him, so what did the Lord tell you about this particular thing? He didn't say anything. We went on the conversation. Pastor came back to it. He said, so what did the Lord say? And then the man of God said, you know what, brother? I can sincerely say to you that in the last few years, I've not heard the word of God. I've not heard a word from God. Well, this man of God, wonderful man of God, had a church, had people, he was leading. So my question is, how do you know where to take them? How do you know what you're supposed to do? We can't just put together lessons and come and teach every Sunday. In fact, in the West, the most interesting thing I found out is that you even have whole websites that give you sermons that you can go get and preach to your congregation. Well, this happens when we don't have that flow of instructions and flow of the word. You now go to self-help books and you start to ask other ministers, so what do you do in this area? What do you do? And then you start to copy ministry methods. The problem with copying ministry methods is that the person you're copying it from probably heard from God to do it. And God will support that person. But God does not support what he did not commission. So if he did not tell you to do it, he won't support it. So you keep falling flat on your face. So ministry is not a talent show. It's not, well, if this person did it, then I can do it. No, because the assignments are different. The instructions are different. So you have to keep hearing. You can't hear once and then that's the end. You have to hear on a daily basis. Sometimes in some situations, minute by minute, you need to know what is the Lord saying. And he will not tell you at the beginning. And you can't change God. This is how he does it. This is how he does it. He will not tell you everything at the beginning. So if the minister does go on a specific instruction or word which was not from God, he becomes a went one but not a sent one. You don't want to be a went one. You want to be a sent one. Don't go do what God didn't tell you to do. But you see, that happens when we come up with instructions by ourselves because we can't hear. And child of God, let me assure you that this is very common. This is probably 80-90% of ministers that I meet with here in the West. People don't know the voice of God. People have been in the ministry for years. They cannot tell you when God speaks. It is amazing. We are called ministers, but we can't tell you. Now, if we, the ministers, can't tell when he speaks, how can we lead other people? You know, so we need to have that direct line of communication. This is why the open heavens must remain. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the clutter that comes to your mind. You see, when you go out, excitement overshadows all the other things that, like I have explained. But I want to bring out a very solid point. Many people forget that a minister is a human. The minister himself or herself forgets that he or she is human. You can tell by the way they carry on their lives. See, we don't see our spouse. I don't see my husband. My husband doesn't see me. I don't know whether my children did their homework or not. But God did not send angels to preach the gospel. He sent humans. And with being a human comes a lot of default baggage. Jesus, being a human, showed us how it could be done. But I'll tell you some things they didn't take on. He never married. Because Apostle Paul told us, when you marry, There's a responsibility that comes with marriage. And because you're a minister, God does not absolve you of that responsibility. You still have to be a proper wife or a proper husband. So you have to think of that fact of ministry, that you are human. So you probably, when you started, probably had, maybe you are married, you just got married, or you've been married for a while, or you've been married and you have little children, or you were married and you have teenage children. Whatever the circumstance is, the excitement at the beginning makes you minimize those facts, but then they're going to hit you very soon. Because you are in ministry, especially pioneering ministry, nobody is supporting you except the master who sent you. That's why you have to have direct communication. Where are your resources going to come from? Nobody will give you money. Nobody will say, oh, I see you have a call from God. I'll buy you a church. I'll build you a church. I'll pay for your renting space for the next 1 year. I don't see that. Yet with all that, any little money that comes, most likely the way it works at the beginning is that all the money goes into the ministry. But don't forget, you still have a wife who must eat. You have children who must buy shoes and books. You have to feed them. You have to pay your rent. These are the realities of ministry. Child of God, don't ever forget. Some of us have done it, and that's why God gave us the privilege to be able to share with you. The people you are ministering to, especially pioneering ministry, most of them, if you are doing your job right, are mostly getting born again. Or they're just getting born again, or they're very young in the faith, or they're backsliders who are just coming to know the Lord. They know nothing about tithing. They know nothing about giving offering. And if they put $2 in the basket, guess what? They feel, oh, I gave today. What would $2 do? $2 will not even buy the Windex you need to spray on the window to clean the window of the church. Don't forget, though, you still have not drawn a salary. You still have not paid your rent. You see, after a while, these little things, like little drops, come one after the other. After a while, your mind gets cluttered. And I want to share with you Mark 4, it's not in your scripture, so in your notes, but I want you to add it. Mark 4, 3-8. It's not because God did not have provision made available for that ministry, but I'll tell you what happens. Because for every child of God sent out into the field, there is a provision. There is an assigned pile of resources and people set apart from you. So it is not with God. God is not the kind that will send somebody on an errand and will not give them the money to get there. Even humans don't do that. If I tell you to go there, I have to give you cab fare to get you to where you are going. So God has that all covered. As for God, it's perfect. But the problem is, as we young ministers, and I don't care what age you are, when you get to the ministry, you just start out, that's young in the ministry. You see, the thing is, we don't understand how God operates yet. And we don't know how faith works yet. And we don't know how to release faith for money. And there are many things we don't know. It's not that the goods are not there, but we don't know how to get them. So when you put all of this together, in Mark chapter 4, the Bible talks about the sower that goes to sow a seed. And you know that whole story from verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. This is where I'm going to stop. The other fell on good ground. Look at that Mark 4 verse 7 again. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Look at Mark 4 verse 18, where Jesus now explains what that means. I'll read it in the New Living Translation. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life. The message is crowded out by the worries of this life. The lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Listen to that. The word God gave you initially that got you excited is crowded out by the worries of this life. The lure of wealth and the desire for other things. You see, what happens is after you're in ministry for a few months and sometimes a few years, and your children are not able to eat the way they're supposed to eat, and you are not able to dress the way you're supposed to dress, things just start to get to you. Remember, it's not because God did not make the provision, but you are too inexperienced and too immature in the faith to know how to get your needs met. That's why School of Ministry is good. It kind of gives us a jump start, but unless you meditate on this word, when you get into ministry, you still will forget. Unless you really meditate on it. So, what happens is you start looking at other things. Maybe you were supposed to be in full-time. You now start thinking of getting a second job. Well, you get a job, or you now start, you know, you just get so bothered and cluttered. You wake up in the morning and you can't sleep. You wake up in the night, you can't sleep. They're just things you need. This is real, child of God. I don't know why God will have me emphasize it, but as I was preparing for this teaching, God told me to emphasize it. It is real. You will meet these things. Don't let these things crowd out the voice of God. Because what happens when they crowd you out is that you start yielding no fruit. So the excitement goes away, the worries and the pressures come, and the word that God gave you originally, you no longer even have any fruit to show for it. Then you now start to doubt in your mind, did God really send me? He sent you. It's just that the worries of life and just the needs of life crowd those things out. And child of God, never you look at a human. Human mean well. Humans mean well and they want to help you. But when their own problems start, they forget you. And you don't blame them because they have to solve their own problems. So you're there by yourself. Now, you have to have open heavens because that is what kind of brings you right back to where you started. You have to know how to keep that line of communication open to hear God. Of course, he'll tell you where resources are, but apart from that, he will tell you you are still on the right track. Don't be distracted. The devil brings this, brings that. Don't be distracted. I'm still with you. In Luke 10, verse 40, this was where Martha and Mary had Jesus into their home. And Martha was going about trying to cook this, set the table, do these things. And she was very angry with Mary and said, why won't she help me? And she told Jesus, won't you rebuke Mary? Why is she just sitting down there instead of helping me? And Jesus said to her in verse 42 of Luke chapter 10, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it and it will not be taken away from her. So I spent time on that clutter of the mind and the clutter that comes into your life as you go into ministry. It's not there initially, and if it's there, you are too excited to notice it. But it will come, and you need to be able to have a direct line of communication to be able to receive divine instructions so that you are not derailed or you become fruitless. It is very easy to become fruitless in the ministry. The second reason why you must have open heavens is for prophetic communications. The devil has many pitfalls ahead for the minister to stop him and to confuse him, and quite frankly, to destroy him. So you need to be one step ahead of the devil. This all seems theoretical now until you really get into the work of the ministry. You have to be one step ahead. We have had many things happen to us in ministry that would completely have devastated and totally destroyed our ministry and the work we were doing. If not that, maybe sometimes one night before, God may come with a dream, or God may come with a prophetic word. Not through people. He just talks to us directly. We've gone through that so many times. And we will just be one step ahead. And when the thing happens, It's like, oh, I'm ready for that. God already spoke to me about that. Now, it doesn't mean that the calamity doesn't start and the storm doesn't start to blow. But you know what? You're not moved. You are just standing there. People are thinking you must be crazy. But you are not, because a word came just before that. That has happened to us several times in the ministry. And a very good example is in Acts 21, like you have in your notes. In verse 10, Acts 21. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Sorry, I lost my place in my notes. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and they shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This prophet came from Jerusalem and spoke and told them exactly what was going to happen to Paul. Later on, Apostle Paul tells us in one of his epistles, he said, I know that's going to happen, but none of these things move me. So Apostle Paul still went to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. So it doesn't mean that the storm will not blow. But the prophetic communications that come by having a direct line from God makes you stand firm in the midst of the storm. And you will have storms, because the devil will be doing his work, his own ministry, by bringing storms into your life. You can't stop him from doing that. But sometimes when the Lord knows that that thing might shake you too much, that you might actually almost lose your faith or let go and just walk away, he talks to you ahead of time. So that line of communication must remain. Another thing, or the third thing, that the line of communication must be there for is to ensure the flow of material and people resources. This is one of the most frustrating parts of ministry. You either don't have anybody who helps you, so it's you and your husband or you alone just running up and down, or you have a few people who help you and they're so, you know, they have so much going on, they're the only ones and they seem, you know, just overburdened, and even you don't want to burden them. Or you have some who will work for a season and after a while they bail out on you. I mean, it's just ministry, it's what happens. Happens in every ministry, it's not just you. So don't think you are special when all these things happen. But yet you can't get that job done without people. You can't get it done without money. So you have to have a direct line of communication that ensures the flow of material and people resources. It is God who sent the minister and who will send the laborers to assist in that mission. It is crucial that God is invested in that process, or the minister becomes political. And I've seen this in many churches and many ministries. And it is a great temptation ministers go through. Because you look at the work, you look at what that person is doing, and the person comes and tells you, I think God wants me to move to Oregon. And you are thinking in your mind, if this person moves to Oregon, what am I going to do? How am I going to do? Maybe the person teaches in your children's church. Oh, how am I going to function? Because of the pressures of the ministry, you take your eyes off the God and the master who sent you, and you start to look at people. Well, what happens when you start to do that? You start to play politics. First, you come and tell them, thus said the Lord, something that God did not say. Come and tell them that God spoke to me in the night. If you go there, you are going to die. He didn't say that. And you know he didn't say that. But you start trying to manipulate things. Or you want to keep all the people around you. You want all your leaders, all your helpers in the ministries to stay. So you start getting very political. You talk good about this person in front of them. And then when they have gone, you talk bad about them, so that this person who's beside you feels comfortable enough to know that they have a good place in your heart to stay. You know, you start doing all these things. And it's full, the body of Christ is full of ministries like that. Very political. Trying to juggle things, not because the minister themselves are bad people, but they're looking at their resources and they're wondering, I can't let this one go, I can't let this one go. This one doesn't like this one, you know. Instead of you to come up straight at them and tell them, you can't do that, that's the flesh, that's the flesh thing you are doing. Instead you say, she said that to you? Don't worry, I'll take care of it. You know you are the best person God has ever sent to me in this ministry. I'll take care of it, I'll make sure she never says that to you. Then you go to the next person and say, I heard that you said that thing. That's what she deserved. You ought to have said more than that. Why? So that you want this person to stay. You get political and people start to curry your favor and your ministry now starts to reek of flesh. Just flesh, flesh, flesh. And where there is flesh, the Holy Spirit doesn't move. And so if you don't have that direct line of communication where you are bold in yourself to know that if anybody walks away, as long as God is still there, it is irrelevant. No one human should have the power to cripple your ministry. Even you, if God planted that work, if you walk away, that work should not fall. God is God all by himself. And if he wants a work there and you will not do it, he will send somebody to replace you. So no one should be that powerful to manipulate you or manipulate the ministry. But what happens is when you don't have a direct line of communication with God, the Father, and the Master who sends laborers, you cannot draw people to yourself. You see, we ministers, when we're very young in the ministry, we have, you will learn as you go, that you can't make people stay, and you can't even bring them into your church. Sometimes you go visit a fellow minister's church, you see how that praise leader sings so powerfully. He sings and the whole house is under the anointing. And those who are falling and you're wondering, hi, if only I can have this person in my church. So you start behind the scene, take him to lunch. Do this without letting your minister friend know that you're doing all that so that you can steal him and draw him into your ministry. You're looking for trouble. But that happens because you don't have a direct line of communication for your own resources. You don't need people from other ministries to do the work. God has assigned ministers for you and resources for you. You don't have to go and steal a millionaire from another church so that your church can now have their own tithe. You see, all these things happen in ministry. I'm just telling you now, if you don't know, remove the blinders from your eyes. These are all the things we ministers do when we don't have a direct line of communication. It is very crucial. Matthew 20 verse 1 talks about how the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. I want to say to you again, the ministry is a spiritual field. It is not corporate America. It is not where you have to woo people. You steal people from Hewlett Packard, from Google, or from Google to whatever the names are out there, from Apple to this, by giving them more compensation. No, you don't need all that. God owns his vineyard. He knows where his resources need to go. He knows what assignment he's giving this person. And he knows the gift mix he needs to get that assignment done. For some people, they just need a heavy influence of music ministers. Because of the assignment God gave that particular set man. He doesn't need too many people on video, but he needs a whole bunch of people with music abilities. Well, the owner of a vineyard, who knows the kind of fruit he wants to have in that vineyard, knows the kind of laborers to send in there. If you have a direct communication with the owner of the vineyard, you talk to him, he will send the laborers you need. So Matthew 20 verse 1 says, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers. God is still hiring laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his own vineyard. So you don't go recruiting yourself. God sends them. I'm not saying that we don't hire people, we don't do interviews. But even as you're interviewing, you can weed them out very quickly. You know it doesn't agree with your spirit. You know that this person is very gifted, very talented, but they are not a good fit for this ministry and the vision. So that means God did not send that person. Even though she's extremely talented, God still didn't send them. Let the owner of the vineyard show you where your people resources are. And Luke 10:2 says, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So God knows that you have few resources. Then this is what he said. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So again, you don't go to different churches looking for people to steal so that you can form a great team. No. You talk to the Father or the Master. In this case, I don't want to use God as Father. I want to talk about him as our Master. You talk to the Master who sent you on an assignment and say, Master, these are the things I believe you want me to get done. Well, I'm going to need a cameraman for that. I'm going to need somebody on sound for that. I'm going to need somebody who's gifted for internet and web on that. And then I'm going to need somebody who has a good web presence or stage presence who can help me put them together while I am ministering. You can ask him directly that, according to the vision and the things you told me to do, I believe I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. You put it as a prayer request. You leave it there and let him send it. Send them. So that's why you must have a direct line of communication for your money resources and your people resources. And then ensure, and you must have a direct line of communication to ensure the flow of angelic assistance. The work the minister has been called to do is supernatural. You need angels to do what you cannot do and wage war for you. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? Talking of angels now. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So this is one of the things you need to know. I keep saying the ministry is not corporate America. Corporate America can be managed, can be manipulated. You can do stuff. Spiritual vineyard is different. You have ministers that are not human. They are called angels, but you also have opponents that are not human, and they will stop you except you have assistance of non-human helpers. These are angels, and angels only go at the bidding of the Father. You can only command them to move when you are in line with the word of God and you have that direct line of communication. If you're out doing your own thing because you can't hear God's word, the angels are not obligated to follow you and go and help you. For example, God wants you on the street ministering to the homeless, and you are just so fascinated by being on TV ministry. The angels have not been sent to help you there. So you must have a line, a direct line of communication whereby you are hearing directions. And angels know that this is the assignment the master sent, so we need to assist him over there. So those are the reasons why we must have a direct line of communication between ourselves and God. One, to ensure that we have a flow of divine instructions because of so much clutter that comes into our lives as we go on this journey. To make sure we have prophetic communications, to make sure we're one step ahead of the enemy all the time. Child of God, you don't know how important that is. That prophetic communication is very important. To ensure the flow of material and people resources so we don't play all these games people play. And four, to ensure the flow of angelic assistance. The other reason why the heavens must be open over us is to keep our own heavens, that is the space above you in the spirit, clear of demonic interference and obstructions. The devil and his host dwell in heavenly places. When God sends you resources, they can and they often will block much needed resources of the minister. So I kept saying, God already has an allocation. Where you're going to stay is allocated. The money you're going to use to pay for the building is allocated. The car you need to drive your youth group is allocated. Everything is allocated. The video camera you need is allocated. The overhead screen you need is allocated. I remember one time in ministry, I think we had been in ministry at this in this particular ministry for like 4 years, and we got into this building where we're broadcasting from tonight. And we were renting this building. And we had a bunch of people with us who were unbelieving Christians. That is, they were very religious, but they did not believe. And we said, God sent us here. And we were still renting. We paid a certain amount every month. And the Lord put it in our pastor's heart to get an overhead where we could, beam the songs and so on. Just the huge screen. And to get a projector. You may think that's very little now, but in those days when we cost it, then it was $10,000. Just the light, the projector, and the screen, and to hang everything from the ceiling and so on. And this church has such a high ceiling, so we had to pay that much. The first thing people started to say was, how can God tell you that? Are you sure you heard God? And they would not give anything to it. Pastor said, these are the needs, and this is what we were believing God for. And most of them will not give a penny to it. somehow God had us do that thing, and within a couple of months it was paid for. That was already allocated. That's a very simple example. That screen with the projector, with the lights, and we had lights on the stage when we came into this building. It was a building that was built in the 60s, and everything was that old. That was allocated. We had to tear down the whole building and remodel it from scratch. The money for that was allocated. The money to pay off this building is allocated. But what are the devils doing, the demons doing? They are making sure they frustrate the life out of you that you will never see a penny of that money. And if you don't have the heavens clear over you from this demonic interference, they will frustrate you. The work of the devil is to block your much needed resources. So we're going to talk about that. They set up obstacles and keep an ongoing warfare to just basically wear you out. I want to talk about that for a minute before we go into fasting and praying. Let's look at Ephesians 6. In your notes, I have Ephesians 6, 12 to 13, but I actually want us to start from verse 11. Ephesians 6 from verse 11. This is a scripture most of us know, especially if you're in school of ministry. You probably already know the scripture. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to stop there for a minute and I want to explain. School of ministry, we should be able to do a little Greek and Hebrew. Let's do some Greek. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. I want to talk about that word wiles. I don't know if you have King James. I'm reading from King James. That wiles in the Greek is called methodia, from the word methodos, or the word method in English. It means the following or pursuing of orderly and technical procedure in the handling of a subject. I'll say that again. Wiles means the following or pursuing of orderly and technical procedure in the handling of a subject. It comes from the verb, or the verb is methodio, means to go systematically to work, to do or to pursue something methodically. Now, why am I saying this? The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What many Christians don't know, and ministers, and you'll find this out after a few years of ministry, is that the devil is very methodical. That the verb methodio means to go systematically to work, to pursue something methodically and according to rules. That's the meaning of wiles. You pursue something systematically, methodically, and according to rules. Why am I saying this? When you are sent out on an assignment, we're talking about keeping the heavens free over you from demonic interference. When you are sent out on an assignment, and the master says, you go now, you go to Kenya. There's a village in Kenya, they need the light of the gospel, you go there. There might have been 5 people who prayed night and day for maybe 10 years just for somebody to bring the word to their village. Well, there you are, you have come. Heaven is rejoicing because somebody agreed to go. Many people are not agreeing to go to ministry now. Everybody wants the light. Well, somebody agreed to go. Well, hell is upset about it. And immediately there is an agenda drawn up in hell of how to take you out. Now, I use Kenya. Let me use Cleveland, Ohio. Everybody thinks because it's in America, many people who are doing ministry in Africa are thinking, well, you have nothing to complain about. After all, you are in America. Excuse me? You need to come and do ministry in Cleveland, Ohio. The devil gets really upset because for that section and that region, he has kept that place in darkness, sometimes for 1,000 years, sometimes for 500 years, sometimes just the turn of the century. I use the example of Cleveland because from Cleveland, Ohio, or just East Cleveland, which we call the Greater Cleveland area, came one of the richest men in the world, Rockefeller. He was buried in a cemetery in East Cleveland. In the whole of the United States, for several years running, East Cleveland was the poorest city in the whole of the United States. Yet Rockefeller came from there. What happened? What happened from it being the most wealthy area to live to the poorest place? Some principalities, some demonic forces moved in. You cannot get to our church, our building here, if you're coming from a section of Cleveland without passing through East Cleveland. Our church here is like 10 minutes drive from East Cleveland, yet we're on the wealthier side. In fact, there is an invisible line when you move that moves you from wealth into poverty almost immediately. You can't see it, but in the realm of the spirit is there. A demon or a prince in the realm of the spirit has been sent to sit on that place. Now you come and say, God sent me as a missionary. And you are very oblivious to what is happening in the realm of the spirit. And so much is going on. And this prince, this ruler of darkness, which in verse 12 we will read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, spirits that are injurious to you, your health, and your family. We wrestle against them. They live in heavenly or spiritually high places in the heavens. Then, the Bible tells you, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. In verse 11, he told you, put on the whole armor of God. He said, because you need to be able to stand against the systematic, methodical wearing down of these princes. You need to understand that the devil doesn't personally come to take you out. The devil doesn't deal with people like you, not initially. But he escalates things depending on how long you're willing to stand in the ring. With Jesus, he didn't waste time. He didn't send any demon. He didn't send any ruler of darkness. He took Jesus on one-on-one. Matthew 4, Luke 4, you see, he took the... It was the prince of darkness and the prince of peace, one-on-one. But for people like you and I, he starts with the rulers of darkness. He starts with his common demons. Now, so that you're able to stand against the methodical assault of the enemy. So here you are in East Cleveland, that the devil fought and fought and eventually took control of over the turn of the century. And that place is in abject poverty and darkness. And then you come and say, I've been sent by God. We're going to turn this place around. Well, what happens is that they send you a few demons. The devil doesn't even get involved in this particular case because he feels you're too small. So the underlings start to work on you, but they follow rules. And it is a book. The devil has a playbook. He does step one, he doesn't knock you out. He moves to step two. They escalate it to the higher levels. Eventually, you hit the principality. He will take you out except you know spiritual warfare and the principles of dominion. You can only do that by keeping that direct line of communication. The devil will stop at nothing to pull down your church, to pull down your ministry. Every lie possible that is in his playbook will be played against you in the media, in the community, in every way. They will try to blow out that candle that God put in there. And depending upon how dark that place was before you came, the battle will be very fierce. And again, I say the wiles is systematic. They go from page one in the plan. If it doesn't work, page two, page three, page four. And there is a reason. There is a price. They want that land badly. They want the people badly. And they have been commissioned, those demons and principalities have been commissioned to take that group of people to hell with them. They will fight you tooth and nail to frustrate you. So that's what I said. They also set up obstacles and keep an ongoing warfare to just basically wear you out. After a point in time, you say, God, I am tired. I'm tired of the devil, but listen, I am tired of your children. I'm tired of your people. I'm tired of the people you call to work with me. I am tired. Can I go home now? You start saying things like, you know what? I was a successful professional before I got into the ministry. I went to school. You start saying those things. Why? Because the devil has followed his playbook systematically to wear you down. You need to be able to keep the heavens clear of demonic interference and obstructions. That doesn't come easy. That comes by maintaining open heavens. So having said all this, how do we maintain open heavens? Basically, to maintain open heavens, a minister must be invested. I didn't say you do it occasionally. A minister must be invested in prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is not just a spiritual exercise that we go into. It is what keeps you alive. And I mean literally alive, that you are not killed. That your children, you know, sometimes when the devil can't get to you, he'll try to take out your spouse. If you can't take out your spouse, he tries to take out your children. If you can't take care of your children, take out your children, he takes out your father or somebody. He tries that. I told you, it's a systematic plan. He will never stop. It doesn't mean that you should get afraid. It just means you have to step up to where you need to be. You can't handle the devil and his cohorts with just the way we do church. That's why the church member who just attends church is very different from the minister. You are not just the regular Christian. There is a price on your head. The minute you committed to serving God and you decided you were going to step out in ministry, look, there's a target on your back. It is shoot to kill from the kingdom of hell. Shoot to kill. It's not shoot to maim. It's shoot to kill. Kill you, dismember you, and make sure your work collapses. Now, it sounds very extreme. But I don't have time to go into all those principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and rulers of darkness. If I were to break it down for you, you will be shocked at how wicked the enemy is. He's extremely wicked and is injurious. He's out to destroy you and to make sure that there is not even a trace that you ever existed. Do you know how many churches have been started and today we don't even know that they were ever there? You will not even smell a trace of that church because the devil has been successful in taking them out. And you are not so special that he will leave you alone. If he will not leave Jesus alone, he will not leave you alone. So pray. There are three kinds of prayers that I think we should talk about. One, praying alone. This is how Jesus did it. He had the habit of going to download the day's events from the Father. Every minister must have their own time of prayer. Look, your own time of prayer, child of God, cannot be that 5 minutes when you are driving to work. Maybe you are working and you're also in ministry. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for waking me up in the morning. Thank you for food on my table. Thank you for clothes on my back. Hey, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. As I'm going today, Lord, mercy, favor, I declare they're following me. They're following me. They're following me. Hey, Lord, take care of my children. Take care of my husband. Take care of the church. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Ah, he will eat you for breakfast. Don't do it. Once you put your hands to the plow, the devil doesn't play fair. He doesn't play nice. He's out for you. You need to keep yourself in the place of safety and it is in the place of prayer. So you wake up in the morning like Jesus would do very early before there's disturbance or anything around you that will distract you. And you talk to your Father who at this point is also your master. You thank him for waking you up in the morning and all those things you like to say. But you also want to find out if there's anything for the day you need to take care of. It's like an inferior in the army going to find out from the general, is there anything you need me to do today? It is when you're talking to him alone that he has time to inform you and let you know, give you prophetic word. Today, you need to just keep your mouth shut everywhere. That's all. He may not tell you details. He just tells you, you know, today, I need you to keep your cool and calm in every situation. And you're wondering, I always keep my cool and calm, but when Jesus comes and tells you that specifically, there's something coming. And you will see it 5 minutes down the road why you need to keep your cool and calm. But if you never had that time of prayer alone with him, you didn't download your instructions and your the formats for the day. And Jesus did it in Mark 1:35, and we'll read it. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. This is Jesus, our master, who sent us an assignment. This was his habit. We ministers cannot have any less than that. And then prayer partners for prayers of agreement. You know, Matthew 18 verse 19 says, "And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Two agree as touching anything. It is an extremely powerful concept in the word. The devil can't stand it. I'll tell you a little secret. One of the best things that can happen to you is if you're in ministry, be married. Now, if you're not married, then you must have a friend that is trustworthy, that you can pray in agreement with. Now, what the devil does, and I've seen this, and I've experienced it really, truthfully, over the years, is that he puts schism, or what do you call it, strife, between husband and wife. They're both in ministry. The husband walks in, the wife walks in. They smile for the audience and for the camera. Everybody thinks they're doing well. But in home, it's World War III. Hey? So, they do all that. But they look cool. The devil is just having a good day. Because they can never agree in prayer. And if you can't agree in prayer, there are some things that will not go down until there's a solid prayer of agreement. If you are married and you're in ministry, the best person to do prayers of agreement with would be your spouse. That's why it is very hard to be in ministry and be married to an unbeliever. Whew. It's one of the hardest things you can ever have on your plate. Or not having not married to an unbeliever, but somebody. We've seen this over the years in ministry too, where the husband is so passionate and the wife is saying, "What's wrong with him? I know him. He's a liar. He's all lying to all of you." She's a Christian. I'm not saying she's not a Christian, but did not believe one day that God sent that man into ministry. But that person can't be any help to you. So if you are not married, you are thinking about it, think well. Don't marry one of those girls from the bar. It won't help you. And then the last one is corporate praying. Many times the opposition is so fierce that you need a body of believers to come together and pray through. The wise minister makes it priority to seek at least one group of intercessors to help him. So I've talked about praying alone. I wish I could take time into that, but suffice it to say that you need to have a prayer room. Your minister, even if you live in a one-bedroom apartment, your prayer room may be your car in the morning. It may be 6 a.m. when you lock yourself in your car. You have to go to a place where your spouse is not. I know you are married to another minister, but there are two aspects to praying. There's prayer of agreement, but there is praying alone. In that praying alone, your spouse is not there. It's you and God. He has to be able to speak to you and give you specific instructions. He has to be able to comfort you. Sometimes the devil is about to blow you apart, and you need to be able to go and say, "Father, this fire is too hot. I am kind of losing it here. Help me." And then you need to hear him say, "I'm with you. Don't worry. Don't pay attention." You need to be able to hear your father. In this case, your master. So that single prayer, daily prayer by yourself cannot be substituted. You can't put anything in its place. Prayer, partnership prayer with your spouse or somebody else who's a trusted friend is great. Make sure it's a trusted friend. Make sure there are so many funny Christians in the body of Christ today that today they're with you and tomorrow they're out. When they're out, guess what? All the things you both discussed, they're going to spread it. So I've seen that. So make sure it's somebody you trust. And then lastly, corporate praying. Corporate praying, like we saw in Acts 12:1 to 16, is where Peter was captured by Herod and they were about to kill him. And the church went into a room and they were praying, and they prayed until the angel came and released him. I'll say one thing for a minister. As great as corporate praying is, you can't pray everything in corporate praying because you can't tell people. You see, this is the ministry in a way is a lonely place. There are many things that you handle that you cannot share with any other person. Even those people, and this is one of the reasons people turn their backs on you. There's nothing you can do about that. They're today, they're your armor bearer in prayer. Tomorrow, they're out. So if that's the case, there are many things that you wish people could join you in prayers that you can't put before them. I'm telling you frankly, this is what it is. So that's why you must have a relationship with God. As much as you want people to pray for you, there is only so much corporate praying can do, except those intercessors are spirit-led and the Holy Spirit leads them to pray. But you can't share everything with them. Your spouse, again, is your best prayer partner. If both of you can see eye to eye without killing each other, just stay in the spirit. Just try. When you're in ministry, stay in the spirit. You need to have you and your spouse on the same page. And the other part, we want to talk about prayer. We've talked about prayer, so we want to talk about fasting. We're rounding up now. This is a subject I like, the fasting part. I really like it. Three reasons why we fast and pray. I'm going to run through that because there's something else I want to focus on. To break through serious obstacles and opposition. You see that in Matthew 17:21. We're coming back to that. To break a dry spell of not hearing. Maybe you pray every day, but you just don't seem to be breaking through. Somehow it's like everything just seems so dull. You can't seem to catch what God is saying. Sometimes you need to take time out and fast and pray. So to break a dry spell of not hearing. Or sometimes you thought you heard something when you were praying and you want to clarify, God, did you say that or is that my mind trying? Because sometimes your mind is good, especially the renewed mind, and you can come up with stuff. And they look good, they sound good, they're not bad, but they're not God instructions. They're good instructions, but not God instructions. And after years of doing this, you've come to find out that good instructions may get you into trouble because God will not necessarily back them up. They are good, but they are not God. So you want to take a time to fast and pray and say, God, that sounds so good, that looks so good, but is that you? And in the time of solitude and prayer, fasting, God clarifies it. Then number three, to mobilize spiritual assistance. You want to know more about that. I've been talking about spiritual warfare. Sometimes the devil gets on your case. It's like he will never leave you alone. And when it rains, it pours. I mean, things just one after the other. Sometimes you have to fast and pray and get this guy off your back. And you see that in Daniel 9:1-4, 21-22. But I want to talk a little bit about fasting. Let's go into Matthew 17:14. It's not in your notes what I want to really say now, but I would like you to take notes because the Lord showed me this and I thought it might be good to share it. Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Then in verse 21, Jesus said, Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Two things we see here. Jesus said the reason why they could not cast out this demon from this child was because of unbelief. That is, they lacked faith. Pastor has taught so much on faith. I won't go into that. But he said, even if you had faith, this kind will not go out except by prayer and fasting. That is in verse 21. So why the added need, or why is that need for fasting? One of the things fasting does is that it brings you into a place of heightened spiritual awareness and then release power with your faith. Now, this passage we just read, we started from verse 14, but if you went higher up before 14, you will see that this was the time when three disciples of Jesus went with him to the mountain we call the Mountain of Transfiguration. So they had been away from all the partying, carousing, and all these things that people do. So it didn't take Jesus long to identify what kind of demon it was and, you know, cast out the demon. One of the things that happens to you when you're fasting and praying, or when you have secluded yourself. In this case, the Bible didn't tell us in Matthew 17 that Jesus and those three disciples were fasting, but it told us that they were alone by themselves. And of course, Elijah and Moses visited Jesus there. What it tells us was that in the place of seclusion, they had a visitation with God. Maybe we should read it in Matthew. Matthew 17, was it? From verse 1. I want to emphasize something that happens in the time of fasting. I've never really emphasized this before, and I wanted to do it tonight. In Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. Watch that word, apart, that is by themselves. What happens in the place of fasting is that you go aside. You don't fast, eat, chew, watch every kind of movie, and then at 6 o'clock, you say, ah, it's 6 o'clock, we're going to breakfast. Then you go into a place for 5 minutes and do. Ah, we're breaking fast and you're going to eat. You're fooling yourself. You haven't done anything. The Bible says they went into a high mountain apart. Now, the Bible doesn't say they were fasting, but this is the same thing that happens when you are fasting. You set yourself aside. And Jesus was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Have you ever wondered what happens when Jesus goes alone to pray? We've never been given the privilege except here. And I believe that these are some of the things that happened when Jesus went to be with the Father. Early morning time, overnight, and so on. He would pray all night. It was not this kind of prayer where you half of it you are sleeping, half of it you are awake. It was serious divine communications between the Father and the Son. And they were privileged to see just one of it. And before their very eyes, Jesus' face just changed and started to shine. We have another example in the Old Testament of Moses. The same thing happened to him. When he went into the presence of God, his face started to shine. It's that direct communication with God. There's an impartation of power that comes into you. That happens during fasting. You can't see it, but there is a transference of power. It is invisible, but it is definite. So that the person who comes out from the place of fasting comes out with power and affirmation. Yet, look at what happened here. And behold, there appeared, verse 3 in Matthew 17, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, he didn't know how to behave in this kind of place. Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, for Moses, for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, if Jesus were here alone, I believe that the Father could have said that to him alone. And that's why I'm telling you that when the devil is out to get you, and there are many things just working against you, you go into the presence of God. It's not just for power. Sometimes it's just for affirmation. God, did you send me? Why is everything falling apart? And then he says, you are my beloved son. I sent you. Go back and tell that devil to find his place. You see, there's an affirmation and a backing that comes onto you in the place of setting yourself apart. Same thing happened to Moses. You see, when you come out of the place of fasting and prayer, you come out with confidence and with power.
It is intangible, but it is present. And people don't know why. And this is one of the secrets of when you see ministers that are very authoritative. That was one of the reasons when Jesus went. If you read this, when Jesus had a 40-day fasting and praying at the beginning of his ministry, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, later on, he said, and he went out with the power of the Spirit. And then he said, he started to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's look at that. It's in Luke chapter 4, in verse 14. He said, and Jesus, that after he had finished with 40 days of fasting and he had had the temptation, he came out and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, in verse 14, Luke 4, 14, into Galilee. And there went out a fame. What was it? You see, you come out with power. You come out with God's affirmation. And you come out with God's backing and things are working. And then people start to wonder, why does he speak so authoritatively? You don't know it, but you can tell when people don't fast and pray. They are very cold. They are very, they are undecided. Today they say, let's go. Tomorrow they say, no. You know, and people can tell. But not just people, the demons can tell where you've been with the Father. So fasting and praying takes you aside and you come out with power. And Jesus only had to speak to that demon-possessed boy once and the spirit had to leave. And that's why Jesus said, but this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That is, you need to up the power upon you, maybe to the third power. So maybe you had 10. Maybe your power reading was 10. Well, by the time you fast and pray and do it the way it ought to be done, maybe it's 10 to the fifth power. You may not be able to tell, but there is something glowing upon your face in the realm of the spirit. And the demons know to make room for you and get out of your way. But those who have been eating and dancing, they say, oh, it's by faith. So they take this boy with the demon, say, well, Jesus said, if I speak to the mountain, you demon, you come out. The demon say, eh. You demon, come out. The demon say, ah. And the demon is just rigmaroling and just driving you crazy because he knows that you have no power. He knows you are playing around. So that's one of the things, especially for the minister. Teach yourself. If you've never done it before, start to regulate yourself. Put yourself on a diet of fasting and praying. It's not to lose weight. It's to get your spirit energized. It's to get yourself full of power and affirmation and the backing of God. It's for you to be able to operate at a level you've never operated before. Jesus did it. Moses did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. The apostles, the people, they did it. And we can tell. So I just wanted to leave that with you. Now, prayer and fasting is not just because, well, you know, we're ministers now. If we don't fast and pray, what will people say? No. You are missing the point. So if you go to Exodus 34 from verse 28, I'm going to read it. That's my last scripture. You don't have it. Write it down. Exodus 34. And Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant with 10 commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Why? And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned. He said, don't run away from me. He's still the same Moses. And Moses talked with them. But do you know, in the realm of the spirit, that's how those demons are afraid too. Because there's been a transference of serious power. I believe those 40 days were serious. You can't stay in the presence of the Almighty and live the same. That's what happens in the place of fasting and praying. Not just prayer, but fasting and praying. There is a transference of power like you've never known it before. And if you will make this a regular habit, where you put yourself on a regimen of fasting and praying. You don't have to do 40 days, but you want to start to train yourself to know how to go download power. Just walk in the power of the Spirit. Very soon, You will speak one word. You don't need to do too much rigmarole. What did Jesus say to that demon with that child? He just told him, come out of him, and that was it. Meanwhile, these disciples had rolled on the floor. They had shouted. They said, come out of him. In a nice way, the demon didn't come out. Then they shouted, the demon didn't come out. Then they jumped. This is what happened between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. One was without power and one was with power. And this is how we need to know. And the Bible keeps telling us, Elijah was a man of like passions in James chapter 5. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it happened. He said, like us, he was just a man like us. What was it? He knew the secret of prayer. So child of God, this is our powerhouse. To keep the heavens open over us. To make sure that we remain in dominion. To make sure that the devil does not distract us with cares and make the voice of God so distant. When we stay in the place of prayer and fasting, we hear instructions, we keep moving, we keep hearing prophetic communications, we keep getting resources, and we keep getting angelic assistance, and we're able to deal with the devil. A lifestyle of prayer will give you a place of affirmation with God, a place of instruction with God, a place of power where your confidence grows. Even you come out more confident. You will see. You develop a lifestyle of prayer. You see, you become more confident. If you're a teacher of the word, you become more confident in teaching. If you're a preacher of the word, you become more confident in preaching. And you know what? You start to look at people differently. Nobody can make you scared. People tell you, I'm leaving your ministry. The first question you ask, when do you want to go? Let's do your send-off party. You are not scared. People can't hold you to ransom, not with their money, not with their gift, not with their talents, because you have a direct line. The person who sent resources, he's still there and he's still sending. It was a privilege for them to be part of your ministry. It is not a privilege for you that they are here. It was a privilege that God saw it fit that he sent them to the vineyard in which you are laboring. If they leave, God will replace them. I'll tell you one last interesting story I heard from one of our mentors, Bishop Ivy Hilliard in Texas. He has like a 25, 30,000 member church. One of the meetings we had gone to. Please send in your questions as I'm rounding up. He said one day in the very early parts of his ministry, one of the big givers in his church came and said, I don't like this thing you are preaching about, that which you are talking about. Well, I'm going to leave if you don't stop talking about it. He said, sister, you go today, I replace you next Sunday. That was it. And that's exactly what happened. If you're a millionaire, God will send somebody with 2 million. Why? Because he is the sender of the laborers. But you don't have that confidence, though, when you don't have a place of divine instruction. You don't have a place where God himself is your boss. Every minister needs to know that God is the boss. The church didn't employ you. The ministry didn't employ you. God is your boss, and he'll pay you in due season. Amen. I'm assuming that we don't have questions, or do we have any? Are you typing or you're not typing? If not, we're going to pray. I usually used to have a lot of questions on prayer and fasting, but I guess the way we handle it tonight, maybe I didn't go into the details of how do you pray, dry fast, how many days, and so on. I don't think that was the purpose of this meeting. It's just to show you the importance of prayer and fasting in ministry. I'll wait one more minute to see if we have any questions. I encourage you to read the scriptures. We didn't have time to go, you know, into all the scriptures on fasting. You read a few of them. Well, you go and study it. If you don't have any question, I'll give you my assignment for tonight. Please email me, you know, where you normally would email your answers for School of Ministry. Please email me what your own regular prayer and fasting schedule is. Be truthful. If you don't have any, just say, I don't have any. I'm just about to develop one. But just tell me, do you only pray and fast when you have an opposition? Or do you have a ready, steady diet? I call it diet, but do you have a program of fasting and praying? Explain it to me. Tell me what it is. Don't make it long. Just tell me, oh, I fast two or three times a week, one time a year, when there's the 21-day fast. Just tell me what time it is you fast, when you pray. And finally, what you would like to do about it. Is it something you can improve, or is it something that you are quite satisfied with? So I hope we understood it, the question. Let us have a very short summary of what your fasting and praying schedule is like. Is it something that you have already scheduled? Do you do it once in a while? Do you do it once a year? And is it satisfactory? Can you improve on it, or are you satisfied with it? All right, it's 8:30. No questions? Okay. Well, I want to thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to say a word of prayer together tonight. I thank you for your attention. I know it can sometimes seem so far away when you're on the other side of the screen, but I believe this is a word from God. Don't be scared of the enemy. You have more than enough power to deal with him. So with that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, tonight we're grateful for the unction to receive ministry from you tonight. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit here and through this airwaves. We're so glad that you were with us tonight. We're so glad that you taught us tonight. All of us have things to look into, what our lives look like in the area of prayer and fasting. Heavenly Father, let this word not come and stand against us in the time of problems. Let it be a word that energizes us to develop praying and fasting in this time of peace where the warfare is not too hot against us. Father, show us how to go about it. We thank you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. And Pastor will continue with that teaching on church pioneering, planting. God bless you. Have a great night.